Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers, Jason in Charlotte, North Carolina. You're first up today. Hi.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Good. I just want to let you know your radio show made the drive on 77 a lot better today.
Thank you.
All right. Well, I have a question. If you look at the Ten Commandments, there's no asterisk under any of the commandments. And so I was wondering what you thought about war and if war is a sin.
Well, no. In fact, in some cases, if you didn't go to war, it would be a sin. Because ultimately, the greatest good principle demands that sometimes one country opposes the evil dictator in another country. During World War II, we opposed Hitler. And as a result of that, all kinds of lives were saved and all kinds of good eventually came out of that action. So, yeah, we have to recognize that there are very compelling reasons sometimes to go to war. If military action is not allowed in order to maintain order among nations, then police should not be permitted to maintain the order of a nation. So it's a leap of logic to allow the police to resist a murderer and at the same time not let a military force resist a murderous nation.
I was wondering, is there any Bible verses that you could give that support that?
Yeah. Wars are permitted by God in the same way that divorce is, because of the hardness of our hearts. The aggressive use of weapons is not commended. The defensive use of weapons is commended by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. So there is principle in the scripture, but we're also making a theological deduction based on the greater good principle with respect to what should happen among nations. God uses nations in warlike capacities in order to further his own purposes. For example, the Canaanites, who were brutally killing their own children, sacrificing to idols, who were involved in such perversion that it was mind-boggling, were actually punished by God using the axe of his judgment, which was Israel. Later on, Israel itself, who had become so abominable that even the axe of some of the pagan nations were considered tame by comparison, God then used the Assyrians and the Babylonians as the axe of judgment against Israel. So even God sometimes uses nations to bring about his purposes and to rid the horror of the evil that's going on within those nations.
All right. Thanks a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it, man. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matthew. He's listening in Tyler, Texas. Hi, Matthew.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate the time. Just a simple question, maybe not such a simple answer. Can you be a homosexual and still practice Christianity?
Well, first of all, I would argue with the premise of the question. Homosexuality is not an identity. Homosexuality is a behavior. And therefore, if you have come to faith in Christ, what you have said is, whatever my besetting sin is, I want to turn from it with God's help and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to do it his way as opposed to my own way. So it's a recognition that it's a sin. That does not mean that you cannot fall for the temptation of a besetting sin. Of course you can. and you are forgiven. So the point is, don't mistake a behavior for an identity. That's what the culture wants to foist on us, and that's simply selling us a bill of goods.
Okay, that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines? Let's talk next to Jessica, listening in New Mexico. Hi, Jessica.
Hi. How are you, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for taking my call. I just had a quick question, actually several, but I was actually just wondering, my friends and I are doing a Bible study, but a question came up about Acts 2 and what the meaning of Pentecost is and the history behind it.
Yeah, well, Pentecost is the unusual, non-normative act of restoring something that had been lost. At Babel, there was a confusion of tongues. At Pentecost, God spoke in miraculous way, in such a way that the gospel could go out to the nations once again. So Pentecost becomes a very powerful provision by God so that the early Christian church can be born in earnest and go out. It's not as though the church never existed, but it is now the church at Pentecost that is going to go out into the world just as Christ had commissioned the church to go out into the world. First, to teach people true worship, to teach people true oneness, and then to bring people into the body of Christ, which happens at Pentecost when Peter, without a bullhorn, without a microphone, is able to preach and 3,000 people stampede their way to Calvary.
Right. Awesome. Is it all right if I ask another question?
Yeah.
I was actually just wondering, what are the basic differences between Christianity, Catholicism, and Jehovah's Witness? We have a lot here, and they always come to campus and to MSU, and then they ask us questions. So I was just wondering about that.
Well, remember that all Christians are tied together in fellowship through the essentials of the historic Christian faith. That's why you can't rightly consider a Jehovah's Witness a Christian, because they deny the essentials of the historic Christian faith. For example, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. So we are united in our confession of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, and that's what forms the basis of our fellowship. And the importance can hardly be overstated. This is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And essential Christian doctrine is also the North Star by which the course of Christianity is set. It's the everlasting reference point which guides the church through doctrinal storms that seek to sink it. And it is the very foundation on which the gospel itself rests, from Christ's deity to the eschatological certainty that he will appear again a second time to judge the living and the dead. So essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel. So all that adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith can rightly be called Christian. Those who deny the historic Christian faith, and by the way, there are Catholics that do that. Not all Catholics do, but there are Catholics that deny some essentials. There are Presbyterians that deny some essentials. There are Episcopalians that deny some essentials. In fact, you can find in mainline Protestant churches today the complete eradication of the miraculous. That's what liberalism often does to denominations. So you can find in both Protestant circles and Catholic churches, you can find people denying essentials, much like what they do with respect to the Watchtower organization. So apostasy can happen in all kinds of different forms and in all kinds of different phases and all kinds of different places. But we hold in common with Rome the great ancient ecumenical creeds like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and so forth.
Right. Oh, okay, great. Well, thank you so much for taking my call. I'm really excited I got to talk to you. God bless your ministry. Thanks.
God bless you as well. Thank you so much for those wonderful, warm words. And do remember, this ministry is able to do what we do not only because we have staff members in-house. It is because we have supporters all around the world who see it as their divine opportunity to reach other people. So when you're giving to us, you're actually giving through us. touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. If you listen to the broadcast for any length of time, you'll hear numbers of testimonies. People who say they came out of the kingdom of the cults as a direct result of this ministry. People who were equipped to be able to witness to other people. People who have grown in their discernment skills. People who have learned the spiritual disciplines. That's why we exist. A discernment ministry making a difference for time and for eternity. We ask you to join us. You can do that again in a safe, secure fashion by giving to this ministry on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments. So please don't touch that dial.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, let's talk to Billy in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Hi, Billy.
Hey, Hank, how's it going, man?
Good, how are you?
Hey, pretty good. Hey, just had a real quick question. I was curious about when Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, was she conceived by Jesus? Did Jesus leave heaven, and his place he held in heaven, did he bring it to earth? I mean, did he literally leave heaven and come to earth? Did he stop existing in heaven for that time?
No. Jesus Christ is one person with two natures. So in the incarnation, Christ takes on the human nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ did not divest himself of a divine nature. He took on the limitations of a human nature without divesting himself of any divine properties.
But, I mean, did he literally leave heaven, though?
Well, no, because Jesus Christ, if he is divine, has all the attributes of divinity, which means transcendence, and it means omnipresence. But his prerogatives of divinity were veiled. They weren't eradicated. So he is every bit divine. So Jesus Christ would know all things about all things from the perspective of his divinity. From the perspective of his humanity, he would not, because he voluntarily veiled the prerogatives of divinity.
Okay. Yeah, I was just trying to fathom, I guess, in a sense, what you're saying here.
Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. So we beheld his glory. In the incarnation, Jesus is still the God-man, 100% human, 100% divine. So all the attributes of divinity are still in Christ as he walked this earth, but they are veiled. Every now and then you see them more clearly. For example, Jesus does what only God can do. He has the power to lay down his life and the power to take up his life again, thus demonstrating he's God. So you see his divine prerogatives enacted at times, but he takes on the form of a servant, as Philippians lets us know.
Okay, I appreciate that.
You got it. It's crucial to point out that though the God-man is fully human, he's not merely human. Though he took on all the essential properties of human nature, he did not take on that which was non-essential. For example, he didn't have sinful inclinations. As Adam was created without a proclivity towards sin, so the second Adam was untainted by original sin. And as with his moral perfection, Jesus' other divine attributes, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, and so forth, were not undermined in the incarnation. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Karen, listening in Slater, Missouri. Hi, Karen.
Yes, hi. Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Okay, I have a question, and it's probably weird, but okay, I became a Christian here within the last year and was baptized, and I mean, it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I was raised Catholic, but that's another story, and I took, like, the long road, so I was, like, really not a good person, and I'm in recovery, but I'm in church, but here I am, and I read my Bible, and I go to Bible study because I'm very curious. I want to know, and if someone says something, I will look it up, and I will ask, and I mean, I read it all the time. But here's the thing. So here I am, and I try to live my thinking is do as God would want you to do. Would that please God? But I feel like I'm lost because I don't know, you know, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? I mean, I know worship Jesus, but I mean, like, okay, some people might be musically inclined, so maybe they go to school and they become teachers and they teach people to, you know, play the organ or da-da-da, and for, you know, Jesus and to pass on the music of, you know, the church or whatever. But I don't have, I don't think I have anything real.
Well, actually, the truth is you do. And God moves through people and circumstances so that you might find and use your gifting. But I can absolutely guarantee you that as a believer, you have gifts and you're called to use those gifts within the body of Christ. And this is what's so important, Karen. When you became a believer, you weren't born again in isolation. You're born again within a community of faith.
Right.
And that's why Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then he says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. And therefore, whatever your gift is, you have to use that gift within the context of serving Christ. Some gifts are teaching. Some are musical, as you mentioned. Some are encouraging. Some are giving. Some are showing leadership. Some are showing mercy. There are different gifts, and God will show you those gifts. I mean, he did not save you without a purpose. He saved you for eternity, but he has a purpose for you in the meantime. That's why he's left you here. So you got a purpose and a calling, and it's not always easy to find. What you have to do is be faithful. You have to take part of the means of grace, which means that you should be involved in a healthy, well-balanced church. You should partake in the sacraments.
Yes, I do. I do. I volunteer. I go to Bible study. I, you know, deliver meals on wheels. I mean, I do.
See, here's the problem. And let me just use a personal anecdote. When I became a believer, I remember the man that was discipling me. I would say to him, you know, I don't feel any different. And he would look at me like I was from Mars. He would say, wow, are you different? Subjectively, we don't always see the changes, but objectively, other people can see them. And just as you're talking, I mean, you're talking about a lot of things that you're doing. You're exercising gifts of mercy. So you are using your gift. And we don't all have the same gift. I mean, who's to say that your gift is not more important than mine? God in his own economy uses people in different ways, but we're all servants that are used for his glory. So just keep pressing on and partake of the means of grace. Make sure that you're praying.
Oh, wait, all the time, yes.
Make sure that you're in the Word of God.
I read my Bible regularly. I mean, several times. It always goes with me wherever I go.
Well,
I mean, I always
you know what?
Bible.
You don't know it, but you're an example.
Okay.
You are already an example, and just keep partaking of the means of grace, and I promise you God will continue to use you. And oftentimes, you know, there are times that I wonder myself, and people think this is silly when I say it, but I wonder, God, are you using me? And yet you have those insecurities that happen as you travel along the path of life. But God's using you, Karen. Thanks for calling in. Bless you.
Thank you.
Okay.
Bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Terry in Missouri. Hi, Terry.
Hi. I absolutely praise God for you, Brother Hank, and all the people that surround you to make your voice happen on this radio ministry. It is amazing what it has done in my life.
Oh, bless you.
But my question, we had Sunday school a couple Sundays ago, and one of the questions that was brought up is when Abram was told by the Lord to leave his land and his father and go to a place that he would show him, Lot went with him.
Mm-hmm.
And the question was it disobedient or wrong for Lot to go with Abram?
No, I think that Lot was following the Lord and going with Abraham. Now, Lot, you can see in a lot of little hints in the text, was looking out for his own welfare. When Abraham and Lot had to split up because God had prospered both of them, Lot looked to the fattest part of the land, as it were, because he saw the promise of prosperity. And Lot ended up in Sodom and Gomorrah, and as a result of that, also ended up becoming a victim of the culture, which is to say, we're called to transform the culture, but Lot became a microcosm to one degree or another of the culture, and therefore he had to be saved from the very culture that he had embraced. So there's a sense in which the Bible's telling us that Abraham was following God in faith, Lot was following what God could provide. And so it's sort of an example of loving the master or loving what is on the master's table. And Lot was an example of the latter, and yet God providentially gave him more than one chance so that he could turn and be rescued, be saved from the world, and embrace true spirituality.
Praise God. That's awesome. I love you, Hank. Keep it up.
Hey, thank you so much, Terry. Appreciate your call. And as always, it is such a privilege to do the Bible Answer Man broadcast Monday through Friday. At this time, we answer your questions on air. If you can give, please be generous. Consider the fact that you are touching lives for time and for eternity. See you next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.